Turn to our Bible reading this morning. This morning we're beginning a new series in the Old Testament book of Amos. You can find the first chapter of Amos on page 764, I think, in the Black Church Bibles, page 764, Amos chapter 1. We're just going to read this morning the first two verses of Amos chapter 1, and then we're going to be jumping to various parts of this book of Amos this morning. So a really short reading to begin with, and then we will, as I say, make our way through various parts of Amos. It would be good probably to keep one finger in Amos 1. We'll be returning there again and again, but we will be moving on as well into other chapters of the book. Amos chapter 1, and beginning to read at verse 1. Let us read God's sure and faithful word. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers." So reads that part of God's word. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that your word is sure and true. Your word endures forever. And so now we pray that even as we consider your word, Lord, help us, we pray, to come to it humbly, to delight in the truth of your word, and not merely with our minds, but with our hearts and our wills, know your word at work within us, so that in our lives we become living testimonies to the greatness of our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us, and we had nothing before us. We were all going directly to heaven, and we were all going directly the other way. We don't need to have an English teacher in the congregation to know, maybe, that those are the famous opening lines of Charles Dickens's A Tale of Two Cities. It's a paragraph describing or contrasting opposites, isn't it? The very best and the very worst. Two cities, London and Paris, and the light and darkness, the hope and despair in them. Well, this morning we're beginning a tale of two kingdoms. We're travelling back in time to two kingdoms, to the time of King Uzziah of Judah and King Jeroboam of Israel. And in that time along comes Amos, this prophet, to say to both of these kings at the same time, it is the best of times, and it is the worst of times. Light and darkness are in your kingdoms, O kings. You have got everything before you, Uzziah, Jeroboam, and you have nothing before you. You're heading for heaven, and in fact, you're heading for hell. Welcome to the book of Amos. Not the cheeriest of prophets, that is certainly true. But I want us to see this morning that there are riches for us here. Just using these two verses as a window into the whole book, I want us this morning to whet our appetites so that we want to hear more from Amos. Those first four words there, as the book begins, the words of Amos. I want us this morning to see how not to, and then therefore how to listen to this prophet. As we make our way through Amos, there are right ways to listen to him, and there are wrong ways to listen to him. And as we listen in the book of Amos, there's a test case, a test case response of how someone else listened to Amos. Amos is a part of what is called the Book of 12, the Book of 12. The 12 minor prophets that are found at the end of the Old Testament. And often with these biblical prophets, all we have in the book is the message that they proclaimed. Ezekiel or Isaiah or Jeremiah, the word that they proclaimed. We have their words, but we don't often know the response to their words. But Amos, he gives us an example of how at least one person heard him. An example of how not to hear him. Examples of how to hear and examples of how not to hear the word of Amos. Just turn. Keep, as I say, your finger in Amos 1, but turn to Amos 7. Amos 7 and verse 8, just three pages over. See the number one way not to hear a prophet. Amos chapter 7, verse 8. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people, Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah, and eat bread there, and prophesy there. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. So many ways there, how not to hear a prophet. I wonder if you can see some of them. Here's what not to do when God sends his word to you through the words of a prophet. The number one thing not to do, first point this morning, is never ever assume you are above the messenger. Never ever assume you're above the messenger. Let me try and spell that out. I don't want any of us to get to the end of the book of Amos without thinking, I don't want to be like that man Amaziah. He put his fingers in his ears. He said, leave, flee. He seeks to get rid of Amos. And Amos's words, stop speaking Amos. I don't want any of us to get to the end of the book of Amos without thinking, I don't want to be like that man. You see, there may be some here, even this morning, and you are planning to do that right now, whether it's today or maybe someday soon, and you're planning your last Sunday in church. Maybe some of our young people, and you're here, and it's great that you are here. But maybe you're just here because your mom, your dad, they want you to be here. And yet already in your mind, you're planning for the day when you'll no longer have to sit under God's word. Saying to yourself, please, please, never ever speak to me again about this. Friend, whether you're one of the young people or whether you're older this morning, I want to urge you this morning. Oh, don't do it. For somewhere at the heart of that kind of attitude, there's pride. Never again prophesy at Bethel, says Amaziah, for it's the king's sanctuary, and it is the temple of the kingdom. You see Amaziah's response here? Amos, you don't know where you are. This is the king's sanctuary. It's his kingdom, his temple. How does Amos reply that in chapter 7, verse 14? Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go and prophesy to my people Israel. Amaziah's argument is, Amos, you're in the king's palace. You're a nobody. You're honoured even to be let in through the door. The king is the one who rules here. Amos, you're a no one. Who do you think you are to address the king like that? And that's really how Amos is seeking to begin his prophecy back in chapter 1 and verse 1. He locates his prophecy in the days of King Uzziah and King Jeroboam. And if we know our Old Testaments well, we're meant to think, oh, Uzziah, Jeroboam, those kings, well, they had it good, didn't they? It was the best of times for them. Uzziah, Jeroboam, they both had long reigns. They both expanded their territories. They both consolidated their wealth. Their respective royal households knew peace and prosperity under their reign throughout their years. The great enemy of Assyria hadn't yet begun to grow strong. Oh, it was the best of times. Wealth. Well, wealth's always a sign of God's blessing, isn't it? The land was peaceful. God must be pleased with them, right? And along comes Amos, this simple shepherd, poking the bloated bellies of these kings with the word of God. And pronounces, all is not well in your land. It looks like it's the best of times for you. It looks like it's the best of times in your palaces, in your comfort and ease. Oh, but I tell you, out there in your land, oh, it's the worst of times. You need to wake up, O kings. And the only indication we get of the response to Amos's words is, never again prophesy. Get out. Who do you think you are, Amos? In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul reminds us, doesn't he, that the very essence of God's work in the world is to take the foolish things of the world and for them to preach to the high and the mighty, the haves, and to warn them. Oh, friend, this morning you might be expecting the best of times. But can I say to you this morning, if you're not seeking the Lord to be your God and Saviour, then you are in for the worst of times. Amos says to us this morning, you need to hear the word of the Lord, whoever it is who speaks it to you, however it comes to you. God's word, it's not restricted to the mouths of religious professionals. The point of these opening words in Amos 1 is Amos is so obviously the wrong man. Can you see that? Amos, he's not got a silver spoon in his mouth. He's got no royal blood. He doesn't belong to the right kind of people. He's from Tekoa. Amos is one of those strange preachers with an odd accent. His accent is from the south. It doesn't sound at times as if Amos can put two words together. He's preaching to the elite, to the establishment. He's a humble shepherd with the audacity to say to the elite, excuse me, can I just have a word with you? And the question for us this morning, as it was for them then, is will we hear Amos? Amaziah had his answer. He doesn't want to hear. He doesn't want to listen. On your bike, Amos. Go on, off with you. Leave. What about you? What about me? Will we put ourselves under his word this morning? Can you put yourself under the word of God even when the preacher's boring, when the music's flat, when the welcome at church isn't all it should be, when there's a thousand and one things wrong with the setting in which God's word comes to you? Do you know that in the foolishness of preaching, God's wisdom is heard? It's here. God's word, it's open in front of you this morning. Oh, never ever assume that you're above the messenger. Here's the second thing I want us to note. We won't hear Amos until we see what he sees. We won't hear Amos until we see what he sees. Back in Amos chapter 1, we won't hear Amos unless we see with Amos. Look at verse 1 again. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel. The words Amos saw. That's odd, isn't it? The words he saw. We expect the word of Amos, the word Amos heard, the word Amos spoke. But no, the words that he saw. It is odd. What does it mean? In the days of Jeroboam, in the days of Uzziah and Amos, he looks at their kingdoms. He goes on a walkabout. He gets his mobile phone. He takes photos. And then he sticks all of the photos of the kingdoms onto Instagram. Amos arrives at church and he plugs his USB into the PowerPoint, and he has all of his photos showing one after another on the screen. This smelly shepherd, he's got these photos of life in the kingdom coming up on the screen for all to see. What are the pictures like? Turn to chapter 6 and verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 1. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria, the noblemen of the first of the nations to whom the house of Israel comes. Oh, see the wealth that makes you feel so comfortable. Oh, it's the best of times. Oh, what does the best of times, what's it done to your moral compass? Look at verse 4 of chapter 6. Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and, like David, invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Oh, friends, it is the best of times. We had everything before us. We had more than we could ask for. Drinking wine from bowls. That's what Amos sees. But now just turn back to chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 1. It's a description of women. Chapter 4, verse 1. Amos says, "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring that we may drink." Oh, what are these Israelites? What have they done with the best of times? They create the worst of times for others. That's what's going on. The best of times have been used to create the worst of times for others. Back in chapter 5 and verse 11. Another description of what Amos is able to see in these kingdoms. "Therefore, because you trample on the poor and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe, and turn aside the needy in the gate." Remember, these are God's people that Amos is speaking to. These are not the pagan nations. Here's Amos with his shepherd background. He's from the deep south. And he says in this book, "I can see things that you northerners, you educated establishment northerners, I can see things that you can't see, that you've stopped seeing. You've stopped seeing them because your religion has become rote and routine. Your religion, it's not real. There's no reality there." Oh, how not to hear a prophet. You see, we can be blind, can't we, to what we see. We can close our eyes to what is happening in the world around us. We can close our eyes to what's happening in the church around us. Shut your ears to his words. Your eyes, shut them to the pictures. Oh, these are awful images. Get them off. Switch the TV channel over. Give me something that'll entertain me. Let me have something to make me feel better. Oh, can you see? Do that and you can find yourself outside of the kingdom, away from Christ. The book of Amos says to us that there are things that God loves out there in the world, there are things that God loves out in the world more than some of the things that we might meet at church. Some things that God loves out there in the world more than some of the things that we might find in church. If you've got chapter 5 still open, look at verse 21, 5:21. This is God speaking to his people. I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps, I will not listen. Oh, but let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Can you see what Amos sees? A whole world of injustice out there. And God's people, they're totally indifferent to it here. In fact, they're taking part in the injustice. They're harming the poor. And yet here, God's people think, but it's okay, because I'm in church on a Sunday. All that matters is that I'm in church. That's where all of the action is. And God says to them, no, I love justice in the world. Let justice roll. I hate empty ritual. I hate just formalized religion. Those verses, 23 and 24 of chapter 5, let justice roll. We'll come to think about what they mean and don't mean for us in future weeks. But see what these verses are saying here about how not to hear a prophet. Oh, things between me and God, that, well, they must be okay. They must be okay because I'm in church. I'm regular in church. I'm a member of church, so everything must be okay between me and God. How not to hear the prophet. Assume that what you do Monday through to Saturday, that it matters less to God than what you do for a few hours on a Sunday. No, says Amos, that's not right. The challenge of Amos to us, he can really see reality. He can see that reality is in fact the opposite of how things seem to be on the surface. What was real was the opposite of what appeared. Oh, the best of times. Oh, the best of times, yes, for a rich few. But in fact, for the have-nots, so the very worst of times. A great time in Amos's day for the church. Numbers were up. The preaching was electric. Finances were healthy. And Amos is able to see that that's just a veneer. It's just a show. The reality is just the opposite. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. That's the problem, that there is no seeking after God, no seeking God from the heart, no love of God, no love of God's holiness, no humility, no trembling before him, no spiritual reality, no relief for the broken. Oh, it looks at first glance so good, and yet it's all so bad. Oh, you hear, I'll hear Amos rightly. When we see what he sees. And we'll see what he sees when we love what God loves. Do you love, I wonder, the things that God loves? Do you know that what God loves in the book of Amos is justice? God, a God who loves justice. Maybe as I was reading again through Amos this week, I thought maybe Amos will be especially relevant to those of us who've been Christians for a good number of years. That word, woe to you, or to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria. Those at ease in God's kingdom. Is that you? Is that me this morning? You know already what you think. You know why you think it. You've got your religion just how you like your religion. You know how you like to engage with the church, with the pastor. And you've not taken in anything new. You've not changed your mind, your lifestyle in years. You've not looked at things afresh. You've not reconsidered your service, your giving. You're at ease in Zion. Your discipleship, it's low cost, low commitment. Maybe this morning the book of Amos is for you to hear. But you know, Amos also helps all of us consider what it means for justice to flow down like waters, for justice to matter to us. If Amos challenges those of us who are in danger of being at ease, he also challenges those who are keen mercy warriors, those who hunger and thirst for the hungry and the thirsty, who think that being hungry or thirsty is the worst possible thing that could happen to anyone in the world. And Amos tells us, as the rest of Scripture tells us, no, it's not. It's really not. There is something far, far worse than being physically hungry or thirsty. What's the greatest danger that could happen to you, to me? Something far worse than being physically hungry. Chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, but not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. Oh, friends, I'm guessing none of us know what it's like to be really hungry, really thirsty for food and drink. That is awful. Oh, but to be starved of the word of the Lord, that is far, far worse. To be out of your mind, running to and fro, seeking desperately just to find the word from God. And yet God has sealed up his word, the Bible. He's closed it shut. He's put himself out of earshot. Does God do that? Oh yeah, God does that when he sends his prophets again and again and again. And his prophets speak and they speak and they speak. And the people again and again put their fingers in their ears. And their priests send them away. And they all say, we will not listen. And eventually God removes the prophets. He closes the pulpits. It happens when God gives a nation churches in every city and town and village. When the Bible is open. When the gospel is faithfully proclaimed. And yet the people, they no longer care. Oh, maybe the people are present on Sunday. In fact, some of them like turning up. But come Monday, the way they treat their work colleagues, the way they treat their family, their friends, you would never, ever know that they had anything to do with God's word. And God looks at that and says, time's up. The church will close. The pulpit will be silent. Oh, friends, may God spare us as we rightly ask how we are to show mercy as God's people today. May God spare us from a famine of his word from the pulpit. Well, just in closing, here's how to hear God's word from the prophet. Here's how, briefly, to hear God's word from the prophets. It's when Amos speaks, we need to grasp that it is God speaking. God speaking in all of his glorious majesty. You see, we come to church on a Sunday morning, don't we? And we come, I hope, to listen to God. Not to listen to David. To listen to God. God himself speaking. See chapter 1 of Amos and verse 2. Look at verse 2 there. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn and the top of Carmel withers. Notice there. It's the Lord who roars from Zion. Capital L-O-R-D. Yahweh, the covenant name of God. We saw it, we thought about it in Psalm 23, didn't we? The name that God revealed to Moses through the burning bush. God's character. Remember Moses asks, Exodus 3, God, who shall I say sent me? I am who I am has sent you, says God. I'm the fire burning in the bush without the bush being consumed. I'm the Lord, the self-existent fire who needs nothing and no one. I'm not dependent on anyone or anything. I am the Lord. And Moses, what does he do? He responds, he takes off his sandals because he's standing on holy ground. Oh, friends, we need to grasp, we cannot come close to a God like this and just think it's safe. We can't draw near and live on our own. In chapters 1 and 2 of Amos, Amos is saying, when this covenant God sees the terrible injustices in the world, when he looks at the needy, when he looks at the weak, and worse, when he looks and sees the same kind of sins out there in the world, are the sins inside the church. Oh, Amos says, that's worse even still. When God sees his people behaving just like the world, and God's holiness make contact with our sin, as God moves close towards his sinful people, as God moves towards them, what do you hear? You hear the roar of a lion. You know, these minor prophets, one commentary said this week, these minor prophets, they're a little bit like guard dogs. Look at the grace of God to his people. God gives his people his law at Mount Sinai. But just turn over to chapter 2 and verse 4. What have God's people done with God's law? Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgression of Judah and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment. Because they've rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes. But their lies have led them astray. Those after which their fathers walked. You've probably never done it. I'll put my hand up to you. What happens when you trespass on somebody's land? When you cross the line onto somebody else's property? You do that and the dogs start barking. You've gone onto their territory. And it's the same here. When you break God's law, he sends the prophets and they will bark at you. Amos is going to bark at us, friends, week by week at these people as they transgress against God's law. In fact, Amos says, God's not a dog barking, he's a lion roaring. There are all kinds, aren't there, of movements for justice in the world today. Again, we see it in our headlines. We read it in our newspapers. See it on TV, on the internet. All kinds of movements for justice. Oh, but there is only one true source of justice. When the lion roars for the whole world. It's why in chapter 1 verse 2. These pastures of the shepherds mourn. Those pastures down in the south where Amos comes from. But also the top of of Mount Carmel with us. Mount Carmel way up in the north. Amos is saying it's like the fields in Cornwall. All the way to the heights of Ben Nevis. When God roars, everyone needs to listen. Oh, friend, if you this morning, if you're keen to give your life to justice, you make sure it's justice that flows from the justice of God, with a gospel at its heart, a justice that calls all sin, sin. Why? Well, because the lion roars. And just notice, as we close, where the lion roars from. He roars from Jerusalem. Not Jerusalem today. Jerusalem and the temple. Zion of old, in the Old Testament, from the Old Testament temple, in which there's that holy place, inside of which there is the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, inside of which there is an altar on which blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins. In Jerusalem, in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, on the altar, on that mercy seat. Oh, that is where you saw justice roll down like waters. On the head of an innocent substitute to pay the price of the people's sin. Listen to this comment as we close. We read the fierce judgments of God in the book of Amos. And we're unsure how we can present this to the world or even defend it in an age where right and wrong are considered dubious, where justice and judgment are alien words to so many. We must remember the God of burning holiness who thundered indignation through Amos is the God who bore his own judgment at Calvary. It was love that cried no to the society of Uzziah and Jeroboam. And it was love that cried yes to the plan of salvation made before the creation of the world. Uncompromising justice, unquenchable love met at the cross in the one man who cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? The judge is judged that we, you and I, might have a future as well as a past. The altar, oh, the altar, that has always been at the best of times and the very worst of times. In one place, ultimately, in the death of